Well, I know this past week as the sun came out and the snow started melting and the ground was drying up, I know a lot of you were starting to think about gardening and sowing seeds. We sow seeds in our garden in the spring because we know that they will produce a great harvest. So be it with Jesus and sowing his body into the earth. When one thinks of the life of Jesus, they can soon see, as John tells us in the closing remarks of his gospel, that Jesus did many other things as well. And if every one of them were written down, there wouldn't be enough room in the world to hold the books written about him. Of all the miracles that Jesus performed, nothing would match the sacrifice that he was about to make in going to the cross. Although there was overwhelming evidence that Jesus was and is the Messiah, still the Bible tells us many didn't believe in him, nor do they today. The Gospel of John gives us a testimony of the identity of Jesus and who he was, who was this Jesus. And in the closing chapters, it gives a testimony as to why he was sent, or his purpose for being sent at all. John's Gospel is the most theological of the Gospels and teaches what faith in Jesus really means for us. And it also shows us the human side of Jesus, that he was God in the flesh by the things that he did. You see, some of the teachings of the time in Jesus' day taught that in order for someone to be a God, they couldn't be in the human flesh because flesh was evil. It was sinful. It was the teaching of the Gnostics, part of what we call Gnosticism, where they, many of the teachers of that day said that Jesus is in the flesh, so he can't be God because the flesh is evil. The only thing that's good is the spirit. John also shows us why it was so important that Jesus would die. You get a lot of people wondering, why did Jesus have to die? He was a good man, he was a good teacher. Why did he have to die? In the time that Jesus lived, there was much anticipation of this coming Messiah that the prophets had spoke about. This Messiah who would come, set up his kingdom would have no end. So the people tended to believe that this Messiah was going to be a great governmental leader, a charismatic leader who would come into their presence, into their midst, and help them to bond and join together and overthrow the Roman occupation of their land so that Israel would once again be a free nation. That was their concept of the Messiah, that he would be a great ruler, a great leader to come and lead the Jewish people in freedom. So as Jesus came among them, we started seeing him do the things that he was doing, performing the miracles he was performing, and in that way openly proclaiming to be God in the flesh. Well, you know how that rubbed the Jewish rulers, just rubbed them raw, because that was considered blasphemy, breaking the Jewish laws. In our text today, we find Jesus in Jerusalem during the last week of his life. Possibly, scholars believe, Monday or Tuesday, he's teaching, and there were others coming for the Feast of Passover that Jesus himself was there for. And this story happens at some point in that week before Thursday evening in the Last Supper. It was time for the closing leg of a divine rescue mission to save mankind from being lost forever. And Jesus wanted to set the stage for what was about to happen in a few days by showing his relationship to God, the Father, and the fulfillment of the Father's plan of salvation through Jesus. So there's four things we see in our text today that Jesus was trying to tell the people and tells us as we read it and study it today. First of all, his death would be an honorable death. Secondly, his death would fulfill God's purpose. Thirdly, his death would result in the salvation of all who receive him. And lastly, his death would render Satan powerless. In our text, it tells us there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. Now, we have to understand this follows what had been going on. Jesus came into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry on Sunday. And it tells us the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "This is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." So here come the Greeks. There were Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Now, there's a couple things here that seem a little wrong. First of all, these were Greeks. They were not proselytes. In other words, they were not Greeks who had become Jews. To do that, you had to be circumcised. And if that was so, the Bible would have called them, you know, Greek proselytes. But it wasn't so. They were Greeks who were worshiping the God of the Jews and observing the Jewish festivals, came up for the feast. And they wanted to see Jesus. Well, Gentiles and Jews don't mix. So this would not have been a good thing. The Gentile Greeks walk in and say, "We want to see Jesus." That would have defiled Jesus being in the presence of the Gentiles. So Philip and Andrew went and told Jesus. And Jesus started to teach them about his purpose for all people. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, this, what was taking place in his crucifixion and his death, would be the fulfillment of prophecy in that he would be rejected by his own people, but other sheep would follow him. The Gentiles had come, the hour had come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." It was time, Jesus said, for my purpose to be revealed. Jesus would die an honorable death. We say that he died a shameful death. Some people say that he was shamed, a miserable death. But I want you to see here what was going on. His death would be like the sowing of a kernel of wheat. The effects would be multiplied and far-reaching. What is important when one follows Jesus is that they have a proper focus. If one truly loves Jesus, they'll want to follow Jesus all the way to eternity. They will value eternal life with their Master Jesus more highly than their earthly life. With this kind of focus, as Jesus was honored by being obedient to God, so will his followers be honored by being obedient to God, by believing in Jesus. And Jesus explains it this way. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, what Jesus was talking about when he said these words, first of all, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What he means, and when it was transliterated into the English, we lost a little bit of the understanding and meaning here. But what Jesus is trying to say is the proper focus is to be eternally focused, loving eternal life more than earthly life, so much so that we want to be there more than here. So much so that we are willing to serve Jesus who goes to prepare a place for us. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So, and wanting to be there more than here, loving eternal life with Jesus more than earthly life, will cause us to act in a certain way, to serve the Master Jesus, to be obedient to him, to live according to his commands. So Jesus' death would be an honorable death because he was being obedient to his Father. This was the purpose that Jesus came to earth for. In John 3:16 and 17, we read, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. In verse 17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. That was the purpose that God sent Jesus into the world, to save the world, to give us a door or a way to eternal life. This saving would take place through His death, through the perfect lamb being sacrificed. In the Jewish culture, when they offered sacrifices and atonement for sins, they had to be a perfect sacrifice, a lamb without blemish, perfect, spotless. So when you think about a sacrifice given for all of humanity, there had to be a perfect sacrifice. So in sacrificing a man, a person, for all of humanity, there would have had to have been a perfect man. Now, I have not met a perfect person, have you? And wives, don't nudge your husbands. Husbands, don't give your wives that look, right? We have not met a perfect person. There only ever was one, and His name was Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was God. God is the only one who is perfect. So in order for the sacrifice to be perfect, that man had to be God. God had to substitute Himself in that place. We call this a substitutionary atonement. God saw there was no acceptable sacrifice on earth, so He substituted Himself, came to earth as Jesus, to be the perfect sacrifice, spotless, without blemish, for you and I, for all humanity. That was the purpose that He came in the flesh. Though He was troubled by what He had to do, He knew He had to do it. He knew that was His purpose. He says, "Now my heart is troubled. And what am I going to say? Father, save me?" No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify Yourself. As in the garden a few days later, when He would sweat drops of blood, when He said, "Yet not my will be done, but Your will be done," He says to God, "Glorify Your name. Your name be honored." That's what glorify means, to be honored. Your name be honored by what I'm doing, because I'm obedient to what You asked me to do, and I'm fulfilling the purpose that You sent me for. By divine response from heaven, God proclaims that as He glorified His name in Christ's birth, His baptism, and His transfiguration, He would bring glory to His name again in Christ's death. Look what He says. "A voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified My name and will glorify it again." Speaking of in the birth of Christ, God was glorified as the angels proclaimed glory to God in the highest. God was glorified in Christ's baptism when Christ came up out of the water and the heavens opened up and Almighty God spoke and said, "This is My Son in whom I'm well pleased." God was glorified in the transfiguration when Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain with Jesus, and there Jesus was transfigured before their very eyes. And again, God said, "This is My Son. Do what He says. Listen to Him." God was glorified in all these things. It sounded like thunder to some. Others said an angel had spoken to Jesus. By divine response from heaven, God proclaims that as He glorified His name already, He would do it again. And in this way, Jesus' purpose would be fulfilled, and as a result would bring glory to God, His Father. Because this was His purpose. Now I want to ask you something. If this was God's purpose for Jesus, to save humanity from their sins, to give them and us a way to eternal life, does it make any sense to reject Jesus? Because when you reject Jesus, you are rejecting God's way to eternal life. You're rejecting God's plan of salvation. You know, as we say, this proves God's love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That proves God's love toward us. When we reject Jesus and His saving act on the cross, we are actually rejecting God's love. at God's grace. Say, no, I don't need that. I don't need that. And by way of the divine interaction between God and Jesus here, others were given a special revelation about Jesus' relationship with God. God hears Jesus and responds to his prayers. As Jesus' ministry came to a close, a new authority was about to come into office. Not only would the world now be held accountable in a new way, not only would the world be judged in a new way because now we had a new standard in Jesus, the authority that the enemy of God had would be taken away as the enemy was stripped of his power to condemn humanity. In other words, until this point, Satan was constantly at work condemning. He was constantly at work causing doubt in the people as to whether they've done enough to be considered righteous or good in the sight of God. The people were always worrying whether they've offered enough sacrifices to God or done that which was pleasing to God. Now that would be overturned. Satan no longer had that power because now mankind could say, the work's been done. You can't take that away. You can't reverse it. That work has been done, and that work was done for me. And I believe that and receive that as God's purpose for my life. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote to the Romans. As Jesus' ministry came to a close, I just want to say it. There was a new sheriff in town, wasn't there? His name is Jesus, who took the power away from Satan to condemn humanity. All humanity, as the Gentiles stood there amongst the Jews, Jew and Gentile both together now had a chance at righteousness. And as a result, hope came to all people at the cross. Jesus said his voice was not for your benefit, it was for your benefit, not mine. Now's the time for judgment on this world. Be a new judge, judged according to Jesus' works. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men, all people, to myself. Therefore, Jesus' death would be an honorable death because he was being obedient to his Father and bringing glory to his Father, and Jesus would be honored and glorified as a result. Jesus' purpose would be fulfilled as a result of bringing glory to God, and now his death would result in the salvation of all people who believe in him. And his death would mean that Satan no longer has power over us. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, the enemy has no power but what you give him. And if you stand firm in what was done for you on the cross, the power is in your hands. And his name is Jesus Christ. And it shows us as it closes here that he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. What was this kind of death? It was a glorious death, a powerful death, an effectual death that actually had an effect on all who would believe. Far-reaching, like sowing the seed, producing a bountiful crop. That the kind of death he was going to die was going to be honorable. Although it was on a cross, it would be an honorable death. Paul wrote to the Romans about the work of Jesus. He said, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Speaking of Adam. Sin entered the world through Adam and death through sin. And we all sin because we're born of Adam. And death reigned. But God's gift of grace is not like the trespasses that we commit. Many died by the trespass of one man, being Adam. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of Jesus Christ overflow to many? You see, just as through one man we all became sinners, through the one man Jesus, we can become righteous. God's children. To those who believed in Him, to those who received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. The King of Kings would die a king's death. A king dying for his servants. Think about that. A king dying for his servants, his unworthy servants. What love, what commitment, what sacrifice for you and I today who believe. Lifted up on a cross for the world to see. Lifted up, as He told Nicodemus earlier, so that everyone who believes in Him might have eternal life. And when Jesus would be lifted up in just days later on a cross, He would cry, "It is finished." Because the hour had come. His earthly mission was over. God's purpose was fulfilled, and God was glorified. And those who believe would now be saved. A king dying for his people? Who ever heard of such a thing? Sort of makes you want to respect him, doesn't it? Sort of stirs up thanksgiving and praise in oneself to Jesus. If it doesn't, it should. When we think about what he did for us. Though the way he died was not the most glorious way to die, the death he died brought glory to God, honor to Jesus, and salvation to all his servants who follow him, so that where Jesus is, his servants will be also Jew or Gentile. Now I know this is a lot to digest this morning for us, but inasmuch as Jesus was performing the miracles to show the people who he was, he was trying to tell them the effect, the far-reaching effect of what he was about to do on the cross for all who would believe. And that when his body was sown in the ground like a seed, it wasn't going to die. It was going to rise up to produce a greater harvest. And that harvest today, I hope, is you. I hope it's you and I. That through Jesus, we can know. We can know that we know that we know. In other words, we can be sure of our eternal destiny with Christ, praising our Lord, praising our Savior, as the song says, all the day long. May God bless His Word in you this week. May you remember whose you are because of what He did for you by believing in Him. You're His children. Because you're His children, He's going to protect you and provide for you. Not only here, but eternally. Let's pray. Our dear Lord and our God, we just are grateful for your word that teaches us about